me for the next while till we're through all of those parables. So if you can read that, take a second to read that. I'm not sure how you're reading it, but that's it's a title with a play on words. I'm thinking you figured that out already at this point. The Good for Nothing Samaritan. And if you're familiar with the story in Luke of the Good Samaritan, you know what he did. And so I'm going to be talking about that a little bit this morning. It kind of means two things. He did a good deed for nothing in return. So he did a good thing for nothing. So that's a positive way of reading that. And the other way is that he was a social outcast, or often looked at as a quote-unquote mixed breed. And so he was good for nothing. This is the way the Jews would have looked at a Samaritan. And so hopefully by the end we'll be able to see what the way Christ would look at him. Appreciated the songs you chose this morning, that he would bear my cross. You ever think about that? Can you think of a single person for whom Jesus did not bear the cross? Have you ever thought about that? Is there a single person for whom Jesus did not bear the cross? There isn't. There isn't. And so as we were singing that song, I was reflecting on the Good Samaritan for whom Jesus also died. And the Jews thought, no, you're not one of us. And so that's a pretty important context when you read the Bible, just especially in light of the New Testament and the things that Jesus taught. You've got to keep in mind there were major divides between the Jews and the Samaritans, or even Jews and Gentiles. So Luke chapter 10 is where I'll be reading. I won't go there quite yet. But let me first give you a little bit of context, ask a few questions like I often do, and hopefully you will be able to follow along. What does it mean to be good? Why would anyone even have a desire to be good? You say, I don't know what good is, and I don't want to have it. I don't have a desire to be good. Well, that may be our natural response, but I ask this question because in our world where good is often seen as bad, and bad is often seen as good, for the Christian who is intentionally living out his faith, they're constantly labeled as bad, if you know what I'm talking about. So you're a Christian living out your faith, seeking to do good for the Lord in your business, in your life, and others are looking at you and wondering, you know, what's wrong with him? Why is he doing that? What's wrong with his worldview? Another thing to consider, when is the last time you saw a secular news broadcasting company give credit to the Christian who is actively seeking the interests of others? In other words, when's the last time you heard a news station praise Christians for the work that they're doing in the world? It doesn't happen very often, does it? You may see it once in a while, I would give them that, but it doesn't happen very often. So it's in our current day, we've come to understand this term, Good Samaritan. And we've come to understand it to simply relate to anybody who commits a commendable act toward another person. That's kind of how we see it. In our 21st century language, the Good Samaritan is simply one who does a good deed in the eyes of the community. And you probably can identify with that. You say, that's exactly what I thought. So what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that, although that is true. There's actually a whole lot more behind the parable of the Good Samaritan than that, than just simply a guy who did a good thing. And the title was simply meant to help you to understand that. The Jew would have seen that negatively, as in, oh, here's one of those good-for-nothing Samaritans, and I'm trying to help you to understand, actually, he did a good deed for nothing. And so there's a play on words there. So let me just start with a quote from a guy by the name of Daryl Bach, who says, in his own words, what I just said about the misunderstanding of the Good Samaritan. So let me begin. Quote, "The original impact of the parable of the Good Samaritan is generally lost today. After centuries of good biblical public relations, our understanding of a Samaritan as a positive figure is almost a cultural given. But in the original setting, to a Jewish scribe, a Samaritan would have been the exact opposite, a notorious bad guy and a traitor. That is an important emotive element to remember as we proceed through this parable. The hero is a bad guy. Culturally, he is the last person we would expect to be hailed as an exemplary neighbor. That's very important to understand. I hope that wasn't too much, what was that talking about? It's very important to understand that the Samaritan was seen by the Jewish people as a bad person, good for nothing. And so here Jesus takes an opportunity to say, hey, you know what? And then he gives us the parable, which we'll get to in a moment. So let me suggest, or let me even assert, that according to the world, Christians who are actively living out their faith fit the same social standard that the Jews had for the Samaritans. And I'm not saying this is true in every case. But typically, Christians are looked down upon by what I would say the media is suggesting. And so don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying every single unbelieving person would say that about Christians, but that is a typical view. We could bring up the next slide. So I'll ask a couple of questions. What am I good for? Have you ever excused yourself from doing something good for someone in need? Have you ever excused yourself from doing something good for someone in need by using the law to justify doing it? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Question number two, have you ever done something good at your own expense for the sake of another person? I know there are many people in this room who have. Do you do good for the Lord Jesus? And again, I know there are many in this room who do. But what or who are you doing good for? The Samaritan was seen as good for nothing, but he also did good for nothing. So there's your contrast. The truth is that we excuse ourselves all the time. And too often we don't even realize that God would have us know that we may in fact be the priest or the Levite in this parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's read verses 25 through 29 of chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And then we will begin by giving a little bit of background, a little bit of context. We'll gather a bit of info, and then we'll make our application. So bear with me. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That question is pretty important. And who is my neighbor? Imagine that. So we've got an expert in the law. An expert in the law wants to know who his neighbor is. We're going to look at four elements that we, the reader, should notice from this parable. We could pull up the next slide. The lawyer. He's an expert in the law. He's professional. He's a professional at teaching the law. He's a professional at teaching application and principle of the law. That's important. And he's a professional, and he's publicly known as an expert, which is in the law of Moses. Everybody knew him for that specific role, to teach principle and to teach application. So here we have an expert in the law asking, who is my neighbor? Next slide, please. We have the authority of the word. By the way, the word of God is quoted. Both the lawyer and Jesus would agree that the authority is the word of God. So we have that in common. Both knew the word, both respected the word, and both knew that life is in the word. As Jesus said in verse 28, do this and you will live. The expert in the law did not know that Jesus was the word. We get that from John. The parable doesn't give us that, but the expert didn't know that. Again, that's something you want to keep in mind. This is according to 1 John 1:1 and the Gospel of John itself. And again, because Jesus is the Word in the flesh, anything he said had absolute and full authority. The lawyer did not take this into account. Slide number 5, please. Who are the people in the parable? Well, there's a few. There's the man who gets beaten. There's the priest. There's the Levite. And then there's the Samaritan. So we've got to keep that in mind. There's a few things going on here. The priest, whose role is to minister to people. That's his role. He's a minister. He ironically misses this opportunity. In fact, I'm even going to call it he misses his obligation as a priest. The Levite has the same attitude as the priest. He walks around the man. The Levites, who are they? They're a tribe of Israel from which all priests were chosen. To a Jewish person, a Levite was to be God's representative. The Samaritan, the most unexpected man, does the most unexpected deed. He's the good deeds bad guy. Good deeds bad guy. And then there's the man who is beaten and robbed. He's at the mercy of everyone else. Next slide, please. And then we have the storyteller, Jesus. Jesus is the one telling the story, so he's got the advantage. He's God. He can perfectly and effectively guide the conversation to reveal motive. Always quotes from the Word. Always quotes from the Word. The principle is made clear, asking a simple question, verse 36. We didn't read it, but go ahead and read it. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Now let's go on and keep reading, beginning at verse 30, and gather some details. So verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. That's verse 30. So a little bit of context for Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a downhill descent, about 3,000 feet of an altitude drop. It was about a 17-mile trek. It was very rocky, and there were very high odds of being alone on the road. In other words, you wouldn't have a whole lot of protection. There would have been many caves to hide in for thieves. And if attacked along the way, being wounded, it would be difficult, to find help. In other words, there were no cell phones or anything like that, ambulances or anything like that could help. And especially true in this case, the man was beaten to half dead, as the scriptures say. Let's keep reading. Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. What is the duty of the priest? To minister to people? To take care of the hurt? To look after the vulnerable? Why did the priest do this? Well, we're not really told. We're not really told why the priest walked around him. But perhaps it was inconvenient. Maybe he was in a hurry. Maybe he thought, well, this will make me ceremonially unclean, so I can't help this guy. Maybe he thought, it's not my job. Or maybe he thought, I'm already doing so much, I don't need to do this. My point is, there's lots of excuses for not doing something. There's lots of things that we do to justify ourselves not doing good. That's my point. How does a person get to a place where they can walk past a man in such need and pay no attention to him? These are questions we should ask. Well, let me suggest a few reasons. Religion, money, selfishness, pride, complacency, living in absolute deception. James, by the way, calls this same thing deception in relation to widows and orphans. These are all things that cause us to fall away from loving God and from loving people. When I say these are all things, I mean religion, money, selfishness, pride. Those things cause us to fall away from loving God and from loving people. By the way, what the Samaritan did is an extreme example of doing good for something, for someone, excuse me, for nothing. Nothing expected in return. Let's keep reading, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. That's compassion. The man had compassion on him. Verse 34, He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for extra expense, for any extra expense you may have. So in this section, we see compassion, we see investment, we see cost, we see risk, we see selflessness, and we see commitment and trust by the Samaritan, the last person who is expected to show any of these things. So I'll say something like this, somewhat of a cultural statement, of all people. Of all people, the Samaritan does exactly what God expects him to. And I'll say it again, a cultural statement, of all people, the priest and the Levite do not do what God expects people to do. And this is in contrast to secular people and Christians, of all people. We've all heard the statement, the purpose of that expression of all people is those are the ones you would either expect to or not to do something. And so here we have an exact opposite. So in contrast to what I shared at the beginning, that Christians are often seen as social outcasts, in this parable, Jesus turns the tables on the religious community, and he reveals that just because someone carries the title priest or Levite, or Christian, I'm going to add, does not somehow fit them into God's standard of good. It's very important to catch. Jesus reveals 2 wrong stereotypes to the lawyer. 1, that the Samaritans were somehow inferior to God, or inferior to the Jews. In other words, the Jews thought they were good for nothing. And 2, that priests and Levites are actually not above the law, as they often demonstrated. Verse 36, this is the one that we need to catch. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, here Jesus gets to the heart of the issue with a simple question. What the expert asked has suddenly become extremely obvious, hasn't it? What kind of a person, a well-respected person, would risk asking a question that would challenge his very integrity? Answer, a person who is seeking to test Jesus, the storyteller, who does not realize that God is in fact testing him. Did you know that every time we neglect another person's needs, we neglect an obligation? In these instances, it may be that God is revealing our true motives. When we have an opportunity to take care of someone's needs, what will be our excuse? What will we say? What will we do? How do we respond? Remember Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. You've got to keep that in mind. So let's look at some evidence now and then ask a few questions as well. Why would we do that? To determine what point the author is making. We're going to do that to give us, the readers, today, a moment of truth shedding light into our own lives. Remember, I've mentioned this before about parables. This is important. The parables, the purpose of a parable is that it actually gives a little window into our hearts to see where we're at with our motives. The parables look into our own hearts and reveal to us our own motives. When we read them, we should read them with the intent that we are allowing God to test the impurities of our own hearts. Don't be offended by that. In other words, how would God dare do that? I'm good. That's the wrong approach. The purpose of the parable is to say, okay, so what, Lord, can you teach me here? And he taught these things, these parables, with very practical illustrations. And one of them was, this one for example, the man who was beaten. So we should always read parables to help us figure out what our motives are. Where are the impurities in my thinking? So here's a few details. We've got travel from one city to another. We've got a single person, a man, being attacked by robbers. He's stripped, he's beaten, he's left for dead. Then we have 2 men, typically known as spiritual people, deliberately pass by, going around the man. Neither of them offers help. In fact, it appears that they purposely avoid him. And then the 3rd man, the Samaritan, comes and helps. He brings the man to safety. He stays with him to look after him. He cleans and dresses his wounds. He pays for the man's stay at the inn and promises to come back and pay more if necessary when he returns. Wow, that's a commitment. The amount of money he leaves would have been equal to about 2 full days' wages for us today, whatever that might be. In those days, that was enough money for the innkeeper to take care of him for several weeks if necessary. Okay, so then another point I want to make. What details of this parable are actually implied or assumed? In other words, that aren't really mentioned but that are assumed by Jesus' listeners. Well, one, the priest was seen as a man in good standing with God. So the hearers, the moment they would have heard priest, they said, okay, this is a good guy. The moment they would have heard Levite, this is a good guy. The moment they would have heard Samaritan, they would have been, oh, wait. The Levite was seen this way too. He was seen as a man of good standing with God. That the Samaritans are God's outcasts and considered lowest among the Jews would have been very clear among that group. They're mixed, Jewish-Gentile mix. What details are left out? The purpose of the travel? Purpose of the beaten man traveling? What ethnicity the beaten man was? We're not even told whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. No reasons or motives are given for the behavior of the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. There's no reasons given. Perhaps the most obvious detail is left out, that the man needed help. Yet the most obvious detail, that the man needed help, was purposely avoided and left to die by the spiritual leaders of his day. Why would such an obvious detail be left out? See, sometimes we feel, well, that's so obvious I don't need to mention it. And that was probably the case in the parable. But yet, have we really caught the principle without stating the obvious purpose? We could get slide number 7, please. Why did Jesus tell the story? For the sake of correcting, or at least pointing out, the lawyer's inconsistent theology. Theology is the system that you use to come to the truth of the scriptures. The lawyer's system was inconsistent with what the Word of God said. Jesus was making that clear. Another one, for the sake of the disciples, what they could see through the corruption of religion. To stop being deceived by men living a lie while pretending to be super spiritual. To make it very clear to us, the readers, that men's hearts do not naturally seek the good of others. To make it clear that position or status and popularity do not automatically produce good character. Just because I'm a priest or a Levite doesn't make me a good person. And to teach us how to inherit eternal life by doing acts of kindness. That's the one that we get stuck on in our culture. It says eternal life. And then all of the purpose of the parable is lost because we focus on those words. Eternal life. And it's not bad to. But if it says eternal life, must mean going to heaven when you die. You notice how we make that connection immediately. You say, well, it says eternal life. It does. We'll get to that a little bit later. So it teaches us how to inherit eternal life by doing deeds and acts of kindness. Did you know that the Bible often leaves out obvious details? Why? Because the very purpose of God's word is to bring the right emotional response. Typically, if someone comes across an injured person, they don't need all the details of how it happened and when and why. We just know there's a person who needs something and I'm going to help him. And the real issue at hand, this is the real issue at hand. If you come across someone who needs help, the real issue, which God sees and you should too, is can I meet their need or not? That's the real issue. The other reasons that I said may have been reasons aren't real issues. As in, you know, I'm in a hurry or it'll make me unclean or whatever. Those are not the real issues. So what does all this mean? Verses 30 through 36 are simple. They present details of a story from which Jesus will teach a single principle or truth. 30 through 36, there's a single principle or truth being taught. Verses 25 through 29 and verse 37 are key to understanding the parable. You cannot understand the parable of the Good Samaritan without first figuring out, what does he mean by eternal life? That's a connection. That thought is connected. This is not some separate message about, first, how do you go to heaven? And then the parable proving that they're not really believers. That's not at all what this is about. Luke was not trying to distinguish who is and who is not a believer. That was not his intent at all. What Jesus pointed out, one more statement. What should catch our attention is that the lawyer already knew the answer. He knew the answer. But you see, he asked the question to avoid the reality. What Jesus pointed out was that the lawyer was deceitfully trying to misdirect his obligation by suggesting that not everyone was his neighbor. For example, to the Jews, the Samaritan people were not neighbors. And Jesus is saying, hold on a second, yes, they are. Any teacher of the law would have known that neighbor means anyone who is near, Leviticus 19. Go ahead and put up the next slide. I'll just read it right off the slide. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This was not a new thing to the Jewish people. And he clearly knew that God demands that we love others, but Jesus still had to teach it. Such an obvious thing, but Jesus still had to teach it. Isn't that remarkable? I think we all fall into that category at times. The issue in this parable is a heart issue. The heart, the integrity, the character of the Samaritan is compared to the character of the priest and the Levite. That's what Jesus is doing. He's comparing the character, the integrity of the Samaritan with the integrity of the Levite and the priest. Religious people can become very, very hardened to reality. Let's be careful that we don't become hardened to reality. Slide number 9, please. Matthew chapter 5. Just let me turn there. I'll read it out of my Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And even if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. At this point, you might be thinking, isn't it obvious? We are to care for those in need. And the lawyer knew that. And I would say, sure. And you know what? We might even be tempted to think that this is a mundane parable. It's so simple that it overstates a very simple and obvious point. And to some of us, maybe we can say that rightfully. But truthfully, according to the Bible, the most unexpected people will inherit eternal life. We know this because it's not by outward appearance or status that God will judge, 1 Samuel 16:7. I've learned that many Christians, when reading their Bibles, read a passage like this one in Luke and come to a wrong conclusion. Rather than having it or allowing it to test their own motives as the parable intends, they will argue that eternal life, the free gift, is evidenced in works. That argument is a waste of time. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Here's where the principle is clear and the applications are many. When we think along lines such as this, I see a need in the church, but I steer clear because it robs me of my time. If that's the way you think, this parable applies to you. Another one, I see a need in ministry, but I steer clear because I can't stand some people. If that's your approach, this parable applies to you. The Bible commands that believers take care of those in need, but quite frankly, we become these very priests and Levites who are calloused for the sake of our own self-interests rather than the interests of God. Slide number 10, please. James chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. This is exactly where the Levite and the priest failed. I'm known by the entire religious community for keeping a law perfectly. Yet guess what they did? They neglected the very physical need of this beaten man. And so, according to this passage, they were guilty of breaking the entire law, which makes them what? As guilty as anyone else who needs the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. God will look at our hearts regardless of who we are, and from there he will determine our motives. God knows those who live the good-for-nothing life. The Samaritan helped the man, and it came at a cost to him. Like every other principle Jesus taught, he turned the common belief of the day upside down, or should I say, he turned it right side up. Every religious leader saw a Samaritan as an outcast, a good-for-nothing, not worthy of anything in God's kingdom. In their view, they wouldn't even be there, the kingdom, never mind receiving an inheritance there. The lawyer knew the law perfectly. He knew God's requirement to a T, as do most of us. You say, hold on a second, I don't know the law to a T. And I would say, actually, you probably do. Four words. Love God, love people. If you know that, you know the law. Jesus is the one who said it. Nobody's off the hook on this one, and that's the beautiful part. Slide number 11, please. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Just go back there and read it again out of the... I'm reading out of the NIV 84. Simply, this is the one I have, and you'll have to bear with me. Matthew 22, excuse me. I was back at Matthew 25 there. For actual study and word search purposes, I don't use the NIV. I just go straight to the Bible program, which is a great help. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, everything revolves around these four words, love God, love people. Your entire life should revolve around these two principles. Did you know that the quality of your relationships with other people are an extension of the quality of your relationship with God? Have you ever thought about life that way? The quality of your relationship with other people is an extension or a representation of your relationship with God? That's worth thinking about. What must I do to inherit eternal life? If you think this expert in the law was asking Jesus, what is it that gets me into heaven after I die? If you think that, you've missed the point of the parable. If that was the case, all of us could go to heaven by helping someone in need, putting some band-aids on him, and then giving them some money. If you believe that, you minimized the value of the cross. It cost Jesus his entire life. Going to heaven when you die is not about helping someone, putting a band-aid on their wound, and giving them some money. That's the wrong approach to the parable. Eternal life in this parable is about the way we treat other people. It's about living a life pleasing to God. Eternal life here means the highest quality of life possible. The highest quality of life possible. Your entire life is involved. That's the reason for the words, "Do this and you will live." It's an Old Testament principle. It's obedience to the law. Slide number 12. Leviticus 18, 4 and 5, read this. "You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God, keeping my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." By the way, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they lose? Not their free gift of eternal life. They lost their quality of life. How do we know that? Because they were expelled from the garden. What was the garden? It was where God dwelled. Everything was perfect. God says, because you sinned, you can't live here anymore. So they were kicked out of the garden. They lost their quality of life as a result of sin. So we learn early in the Bible that the principle, do this and you will live, command, is intended to bring life, not death. It's intended to bring quality. Leviticus 18, 4 and 5 speak of quality in this life. This principle was well understood by the Israelites. John chapter 13 and 15, love one another, remain in my love, obey my commands. Galatians 5, 14, the entire law is summed up. Love your neighbor as yourself. James 2, 8 through 10, we read it. If you keep the law, you're doing right. How do you treat your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Do you see the truth that is being taught in this parable? Loving God and loving people is all about relationship quality. It's a relationship parable about loving God and loving people. That is how we inherit eternal life. The free gift is by faith alone in Christ alone. The scriptures make that clear. Jesus isn't talking about that here. Faith is not even mentioned. Go ahead and take a look at the parable. Faith is not even mentioned. It's all about works. It's all about action. If believers can keep this straight, what I just said, that this parable is not about the free gift, you'll be okay. If you can keep it straight that any time in Scripture where eternal life is received or inherited through any form of works or good deeds, then it is not talking about the free gift, which is received by grace through faith. In other words, when eternal life is spoken of as something attained in the future, then we know it's not talking about the free gift. You know why? Because eternal life is received the moment you believe, which is right now. If the Bible speaks of eternal life as a future thing, it's not about the free gift. Because the free gift is given the very moment the person believes in Jesus Christ for eternal life. No longer can you receive it because you already have it. When that becomes clear, the principle becomes even clearer, and we can go on to obey God and not doubt whether or not we'll be in heaven. We can actually begin to nurture the relationships we have. How many friends do you have that you know need help? Are you avoiding them for any reasons? Then ask yourself, how is that any different than the priest and the Levite who walked around this injured person? It's about not this parable. Let me just close with a couple of statements. It's about not neglecting what you know you're obligated to do. This parable is about not neglecting what you know you're obligated to do. Walking past a dying person in need is neglecting an obligation, avoiding the obvious. Let us rather draw near to God by loving God and loving people. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we again thank you for your word and how powerful it is. Pray that you would continue to give us insight, give us wisdom as we read it. Help us to be able to apply these principles to our own lives and not just write them off as something we've already attained. Lord, would you continue to grant us grace as we live our lives, seeking to represent you by loving you and loving people. And Lord, especially when we know of someone in need, when we become aware of that, help us to do what we can, to not feel guilt, but to do what we can when we can. So Lord, give us strength in this way, and I just do pray for each one here that they may have been blessed by the reading of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.